with the book rooms in a Bible conference. And I'm just so happy that you have such a fine selection of books back there. And one of the things I've noticed, too, is how beautifully the book room is kept. It's kept in wonderful order. And no dust on those books back there. And that's the way the Lord's work should be done, isn't it? And we're grateful for it. I noticed something this morning that, frankly, every home should have. And I select this because of its tremendous value. This book represents a help to those that have never studied the languages, the original languages of Scripture. W.E. Vine was a fine student of the Greek language. And he's given us this expository dictionary of New Testament words. When you realize what you have in this book, frankly, it's worth many times more than what it costs. $12.95 on the cover here. And yet, I wouldn't give up mine. I value it in every sense of the word. You can take a New Testament word and look it up. It'll be given to you in the English, and then you get your Greek equivalent, and many times many sides of the word are set before you. And it's just a wonderful learning tool. And it covers the whole of the New Testament. I recommend it to you highly. If you're a teacher, Sunday school teacher, I believe that you'll enjoy that work. Now, if they don't have a copy by the time you get back there, they'll get one for you, I do believe. And you'll find it to be tremendous. W.E. Vine, of course, was in the Assemblies. He was one of the several men who knew the language very, very well. I was speaking about a couple of others this morning, and this comes highly recommended, not only by Mr. Scroggie, Graham Scroggie here, but by many, many others. We're going to turn this morning to James chapter 1. Yes, this is our final study with you in this book. We didn't intend to do even the first chapter. Just enough to whet your appetite, perhaps, for this great book. It's a small book, but it's one of those things that comes in a small package that is so valuable in life. I would like to do the book of James, every verse in the book, in a series of tapes. I don't know whether I'll ever get it done, but I like to do it in 12 tapes, 12 C90s. That'll be 24 lectures. And I think that it could be done. And you'd have to move along a little faster than I've been moving. But sometimes it's good to summarize, and other times it's good just to savor the word, you know. Hold on to the words as long as they last, as long as you can take it and get the blessing from it. I want to thank you for coming so faithfully in the mornings. You've just been so good to do that. It's encouraged, I'm sure, the director's heart, and it certainly has encouraged mine. It'll encourage any speaker's heart to see people who love the Word of God in the way that you love it come so faithfully. We thank you for it and for your attendance in the evening. Tonight is the last. Look with me at James, and I'll begin to read at verse 2. I see in verse 2 three wonderful things. My brethren, count it all joy, an exhortation. When, an expectation, ye fall and experience into various trials. These are testings. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith, that's the affliction, worketh patience. That's the achievement. But let patience, and we use the word patience there, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, or adult, mature, and entire, having all your parts, lacking nothing. That's the purpose of God. Now verse 5 is before me this morning. In this verse, I believe there are four words that we can use to describe its truth. I suggest that we have poverty. If any of you lack wisdom, then we have a privilege. Let him ask of God. And then we have provision, who giveth to all men liberally. And then we have a promise. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Isn't that a wonderful passage? I know you must have leaned on that passage many times in your lives. It's a good pillow for the saints. And how we can rest and quiet our lives as we pursue the truth of this verse. Wisdom is a wonderful word. I believe there are five things to be found in wisdom. First of all, wisdom has to involve knowledge. And then it involves insight. Now, knowledge has to do with the accumulation of facts, truth, in life. It represents the mass of information that we gather from many, many sources. Now, as related to the Word of God, it relates to the truth of God's Word. We learn the Word of God. I remember a teacher at school. I suppose he was enamored of the minor prophets. Anyway, he taught them. And when it came time to examination, he asked us to memorize all the outlines he gave us of all of the minor prophets in preparation for the examination. And some of his outlines were like his sermons, real long. He had points within points within points within points. Memorize it, he said. So we worked. Believe me, the tribulation period must be something like that. And then he only asked for one. That's right. You know, if he hadn't been so big, you might have challenged him to a duel. Cream puffs at 20 paces or something like that, you know. But you know, you can learn a lot of truth. You can memorize in great detail. For our minds, most minds are wonderful things. I just exempt mine from that, but yours, wonderful things. Knowledge. And then, of course, we have to think in terms of insight. You know, insight has to do with the ability of the Christian to discern qualities, the nature of a thing, the characteristics of a person or of a truth in the Word of God. Now, there's a great deal that we can learn about God intellectually from the Scripture. But if we want to delve into the nature of God, and get hold of those facets of God's nature, if we want to learn the wonders of His attributes, you and I will have to develop a keen sense of insight. We'll have to go beneath the surface. And we can only do that with the Holy Spirit's help. Then, of course, judgment. Judgment is just good spiritual sense. Good spiritual sense. But it's all tied into wisdom. Some people are not wise enough to exercise good sense spiritually. Some people are bothered about everything that comes down the pike, a way of teaching. They succumb to it, and many times they go astray because they lack spiritual judgment, good biblical sense. And then it impresses me that wisdom involves attitudes. Now, attitudes can be placed side by side with courses of action. We do not know always what attitude to take towards something or someone. We do not always know what pathway to pursue as believers. But this thing that we call attitude involves such problems. And wisdom is promised to us, and therefore God promises us guidance in times of such dilemmas. And then I kind of wrap it all up. Perhaps there's some overlapping here, but it seems to me that wise courses of action are involved. Sometimes we don't know what to think. That involves insight and attitudes. But sometimes we don't know what to do. And this involves wise courses of action. But isn't it wonderful that God says, if any man lack wisdom, if you lack the whole bundle, He's able to meet your need. If you lack any one facet, He's able to touch that point of need. Now, primarily, all of this is to be found in the Word of God. Many, many books are wonderful. I think a home without books is destitute of something. When I was teaching at Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem, I had a class, well, two classes that were very large. One had 73 in it. And I realized that some of the truth that we were teaching in the poetic books was just a bit beyond some of the students. And that showed up when we had quizzes or something of that nature. So one day I got the idea of giving out a slip of paper. I had prepared this in advance. And each one was to fill it out in class. In your home, as you were growing up as a child, did you have a great many books? Did you have a reasonable number of books? Did you have few books? Or did you have no books? And I found this, that there was a parallel between the books that the home provided for the young person or the child and their abilities in class. I think it's important to bring books home or to give books as presents. You have grandchildren, see that they get good books. Help them to get good books. You have children, help them to build a library. Well, now, here we have, wrapped up in this one word, wisdom, the whole bundle of what you and I are going to need for every day's journey. There is no day but what we face a need for some aspect of wisdom in our lives. And here it is in this book. Other books can be helpful, but come to this book first. It's wonderful how much light this book throws on other books. Isn't that right? You read commentaries and you say to yourself, well, I could have read that in the Bible. And right? All right. Now, if any man lack wisdom, now, one of the important methods of study, and by the way, get yourself a good book on methods of Bible study. We do a couple of courses in that field. And I tell you, there's a subject for all of us. Methods of Bible study. Now, one rule is that we always keep the Word in its context, you see. The context. Take a cheese sandwich, or if you don't want cheese, try a hamburger. Walter McDonald's. Or is it Walter McDonald's? The two parts of the roll, that's the context for the meat. You see? One chapter here, chapter 1. Chapter 3 here is the context for chapter 2. Don't ever read 2 without 1 and 3. Now you have a chapter. It has 15 verses in it. You want to know the truth of verse 8, read verses 1 to 7. And 9 through 15. Keep a scripture in context. That's right, Professor, isn't it? Amen. All right. Now, the context of this chapter, this word, has to do with what? Trials, temptation. In that sense. This has to do with the problems of life, the dilemmas of life, the things we don't understand, the days that should be sunny and yet they're cloudy, the body that should be strong and yet it's becoming weakened, the things that should do well in business, suddenly there's a reversal. The things that should come out right seem to come out all wrong. Those are some of the problems, some of the trials, the testing. Now, what wisdom do we need? We need wisdom concerning the testings. You see? Now, in that connection, I want you to think of knowledge. We won't have time to go through all these, but think of knowledge for a moment. Have you got your pens out, your pencils? I want to give you some scriptures. You can look them up. Good for you. You can look them up. Now, I might look up a couple with you. But in the Bible, I find a relationship between knowledge and the Word of God, of course. And in this particular, the knowledge of sin. The Bible presents me with an open commentary on my heart. And may I suggest that sometime you study deeply. I'm going to read it for you now. Job 34, 32. And so, we find here a relationship between what Job experienced. I'm all mixed up here in my Bible. Got too many pieces of paper. Job 34 and verse 32. And there I read, "That which I see not, teach thou me." Lord, I don't know the answer to this problem. I don't know which way to walk. I'm troubled in my soul. I don't understand the testing. Job's a good one to comment, isn't he? Wish I had time to talk to you about Job. Oh, what a book! When you have friends like Job had, you don't need enemies. Believe me, that's an old trite saying, but it's true. Here was Job sitting on a pile of broken pottery. He just didn't have boils. That Hebrew word doesn't mean boil. He had ulcers. Have you ever had an ulcer? Don't raise your hand. He was ulcerous from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Open, running, loathsome sores. Miserable. Job many times wondered. And he said, "Oh God, that which I see not, I can't find the answer to this. Teach thou me." We've suffered losses. Lord, teach me about this loss. We face dilemmas. Lord, teach me about this problem. Needs come, and we don't know how they're going to be met. But Lord, teach me to wait and to expect from Thee. That's God's way. Then what do you notice? If I have done iniquity, don't you love Job for this? I will do no more. Lord, if I'm suffering because of something I've done, oh God, I want to know about it. And I love you enough to forsake it. I'll give it up. You know, Job wanted knowledge. Teach thou me. And so now you can take these passages that I'll give to you and apply them that way to your life. It's related to the truth of God. Would you take Psalm 25, 4 and 5 in your notebook? We're going to have a test one of these days, and you'll need it, class. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. And then I find it related to the way of God, the path that God sets before me, and He says, now walk in that path. But Lord, there's thorns. I know, but you walk. Lord, it doesn't seem to lead anywhere, but you walk. I can't see very far ahead, Lord. It makes a turn down here. And I get there, and it makes another turn. He says, you walk. 25, 4 and 5 of Psalms. Then it's related to instruction. And Proverbs 1, 5 and 7. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then it's related to Jesus Christ. My knowledge of Him. Oh, there's so many passages that we could cite here. But would you take down 1 Corinthians 2 and begin at 9 through 14? Or perhaps you would like to just take Colossians 1, the whole chapter. Now, if you want a real dose, take that. You know, oh, what a passage. I taught most of that one time at Montrose. Never, never, never did I realize before what was in that chapter in its breadth and its length and its height and its depth until we got into that anew, Colossians 1. Ah, that's knowledge. Now, that's all related to testing, wisdom. Well, now, let me give you quickly five things that can help you in this time of poverty when you need wisdom. And I'll relate it to wisdom. What kind of wisdom do we really need? Well, if you're like me, you need wisdom as to how I can use this trial, you see, to glorify God. How can I use it? 6 months on your back, 3 months on your back, unable to do your work, unable to do this, go here, go there, unable to serve the Lord as your heart beats to serve Him. Now, Lord, how can I use this trial wisely? I think we have to ask God about that. Then we need wisdom as to how I can use the trial for my own personal good. Not simply for outreach in ministry, but for my own personal good. Meaning, how can I profit spiritually from this bedridden experience? And then, I've made a note here, how can I use this wisdom? You see, for the furtherance of His work and for the blessing of others. You know, it's wonderful when someone comes to you and says, you know, I learned a lot about your experience because I had the same experience. Now, don't go to someone in the bed in the hospital and say, I knew someone who died from what you have. No, no, don't do that. No way. But you've had an experience. And oh, how wonderful it is to share that with to the spiritual profit of someone else. Then how can I use this experience? Shall I say for the growth and the blessing of the whole body of Christ? God isn't interested only in blessing my life through the experience. But now, as in so many other cases like Fanny Crosby, etc., you and she could take her own experience of trial and teach others the wisdom of it all, couldn't she? Then another question. How should I search the Word of God? How should I study the Word of God? In the midst of this trial, how shall I search the Scriptures so that I might profit from it all? And ask the Spirit of God then, not only to give you an intellectual understanding of the Scripture, but to give you a practical introduction to reasons why God can bless and use that trial in your life. We're so poverty-stricken at times. But there is a source of wonderful supply, God's Word. Then will you notice privilege? Let him ask of God. Now, I may shock you here, but will you notice it doesn't say you may ask of God? Now, that would be enough, really. If I need wisdom, it would be wonderful for God to say, now you may ask me, and I'll come to your side. But this is not that kind of a statement. This is an imperative statement in Scripture. It's a command in the Greek language. There is no option here. If any of you lack wisdom, God says, I command you to ask of me. And so, I believe that when we ask God for wisdom, it's an act of obedience. And will you notice that it says there is provision? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Provision. Sometimes it's hard to translate words. But can I give you a literal rendering of it? I remember once I was with Peter Hoogendam in a conference, and he said to me, because I had preached on Hebrews 7:25, did you ever read it in the Holland translation? I said, I have plenty of trouble with English. The Dutch... He said, I'm going to give it to you, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost period of time all those who are in the habit of coming unto him, a habit of coming unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to manage their affairs for them. Isn't that great? You ever need a manager? Oh, now, I know it isn't quite true to the Greek, but it's involved. A priest often managed for his people in the Old Testament. You and I need a manager. And notice this provision and this translation. Let him ask of God who giveth, or shall I say, you are commanded to ask of the giving God. It's a participle. That's how God describes himself. Not as the God of great power. No. Not as the God sends the winds. No. But of the giving God. God describes himself as the giving God. Can you have any doubt now that you can take your problem this morning to the Lord? Your need, whether it's wisdom or anything else, he's the giving God. And he doesn't say, now please come. He says, you come. It's a command. And then, notice, it says in this passage, as I look at it here, who giveth to all men liberally. And as I look at this word, liberally, my heart just sings. I have to hurry with this. It means that God stretches out his arm. That's the Greek word. God stretches out his arm. He stretches out his hand. Now, the God who is the giving God demonstrates it as he stands before you, and he stands with an outstretched hand and he says, there it is. Come and get it. It's wisdom. And he does it, and he spreads it out before each of us. And then will you notice finally there is a promise. He upbraideth not. He doesn't scold us for having a need. And it says it shall be given him. It shall be given him. God never gives us with regret. Sometimes people give to God a bit regretfully. I was sitting in Chattanooga, Tennessee, with a group of preachers. We were all there for a Bible conference years ago. Seven speakers. I was sitting right beside Jim McGinley, Scotch preacher. My, what a sense of humor he had, and some good common spiritual sense too. The ushers never passed an offering plate to the speakers. They should have, but they didn't. And here they were. One speaker was on the platform. All six were lined up in the front row. We wanted to hear our brother. A rookie usher must have been on that night. He started the plate down. And I saw it coming, but Jim didn't. Jim was a Scotchman. And when he saw the offering plate, he pulled out his wallet, dove into the wallet, came out with a bill, and crumbled it and put it on the plate. Then it came to me and went on the way. And Jim said to me, Stover, did you see what I put on the plate? No, Jim, I didn't see what you did. He said, I put a $10 bill on the plate. I meant to put a one. I said, now two things, Jim. You'll only get credit for one. And number two, you've been starting offerings down at George Palmer's conference. I've seen you do it. You've started offerings with a $10 bill. Now, the Lord got that $10 bill at last. He got it. Oh, sometimes we give maybe a little reluctantly to someone. But oh, our God gives liberally. And may you not only take this, but take the whole book of James to your heart. Or, shall I say, pillow your head upon it at night. Sleep on it. Love it and cherish it. Our Father, bless, we pray, this great book. Oh, our God, we've just seen a little bit of it. And yet it's so good just to see any of it. And we thank Thee for its truth. Help us to profit by it. Bless Thy dear people that have heard this morning, and be with us in the closing meeting tonight. And then, Father, as the conference carries on, may the blessing of God be more than Thy people can hardly contain. Do a new thing this year here at Park of the Palms in the lives of others. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you, and the Lord bless you. Don't forget the book room, and we'll see you tonight.